Well, I think we have been making very good progress so far, so we are coming to the ninth commandment tonight. In fact, there are a lot of things we have to think about, but I'm not sure how much I will be able to do it. And so let me begin. The purpose of the ninth commandment is to show God's displeasure against the falsehood, deception, or lies, and to demonstrate the importance of unfeigned truth. The fact that it is a command for us not to give false witnesses indicates that it is something we must strive to cultivate within us. When God is commanding us not to give false witness against our neighbors, then obviously there is a room within us for growth in this regard, in this virtue or in this character. I have found an article about why we lie so much, which was written by Eben Herer on the 19th of August, the year 2009, for Time magazine. And this article carries his interview with a professor of psychology at the University of Massachusetts, Robert Feldman. The professor has spent most of his career studying the role of deceptions plays in human relationships. Quite interesting. Someone can devote his life to study on that topic. And he even wrote a book titled The Liar in Your Life: How Lies Work and What They Tell Us About Ourselves. That's the book title. Let me give you a few lines of the interview with Professor Robert Feldman. He was asked, "What are the main findings of your research?" He answered, "Not only do we lie frequently, but we lie without even thinking about it. People lie while they are getting acquainted an average of 3 times in a 10-minute period." 10-minute period. "Participants in my studies actually are not aware that they are lying that much until they watch videos of their interactions." He was asked again, "One of the reasons people get away with so much lying, your research suggests, is that we are all essentially dupes. Why do we believe so many lies?" He answers, "This is what I call the liar's advantage. We are not very good at detecting deception in other people. When we are trying to detect honesty, we look at the wrong kinds of nonverbal behaviors and we misinterpret them. The problem is that there is no direct correlation between someone's nonverbal behavior and their honesty. Shiftiness could also be the result of being nervous, angry, distracted, or sad. Even trained interrogators aren't able to detect deception at high rates. You might as well flip a coin to determine if someone is being honest. What's more, a lot of the time, we don't want to detect lies in other people. We are unwilling to put forward the cognitive effort to suspect the veracity of statements, and we aren't motivated to question people when they tell us things we want to hear. When we ask someone, 'How are you doing?' and they say, 'Fine,' we really don't want to know what their aches and pains are, so we take 'fine' at face value." He is asked again, "Do you feel deception is a particularly relevant topic to our society?" He answered, "We are living in a time and culture in which it is easier to lie than it has been in the past. The message that pervades society is that it's okay to lie. You can get away with it. One of the things I found in my research is that when you confront people with their lies, they very rarely display remorse. Lying is not seen as being morally reprehensible in any strong way. You can make the assumption that because it often makes social interactions go more smoothly, lying is okay. But there is a cost to even seemingly benign lies. If people are always telling you that you look terrific and you did a great job on the presentation, there is no way to have an accurate understanding of yourself. You look wonderful." Lies put a smudge on an interaction. And if it's easy to lie to people in minor ways, it becomes easier to lie in bigger ways. Well, here, let me quote one last question and answer from his interview. He was asked, "You say in the book that recent DNA evidence suggests that 10% of people have fathers other than the man they believe conceived them. So is lying pretty widespread in our intimate lives too?" He answered, "Research shows we lie less to people that we are close to, but when we do, they tend to be the bigger types of lies. And the fallout is greater if the deception is discovered." This is discovered. So I don't know. How many times do you lie in 10 minutes? We may not be aware how many times we are lying unless we'll be able to see videos of our own talks. I found an interesting story from George Monbiot's writing on April the 12th, year 2011, about the false testimony. It is a bit a long story, but I think it may illustrate the point we want to make tonight. This is a story. In August year 2008, Michael Doherty, who lives in Hillingdon, discovered a long series of messages exchanged by his 13-year-old daughter with someone who appeared as if he might be grooming her. The messages were sexually explicit. At one point, the person proposed staging a kidnap and whisking her away. Doherty went to the police and he presented them with an 86-page dossier. When he wasn't satisfied with the action being taken, he phoned Hillingdon police station 5 times to try to speak to a senior officer to complain and to find out why. In his view, the investigation seemed to have stalled. Then a series of remarkable things happened. 2 plainclothes officers arrived at Doherty's house at 7 in the morning when he was feeding his baby to arrest him. Among other charges, the police claimed that he had been harassing the commander's secretary. She had produced a witness statement in which she said he had phoned 10 times in 2 days, that he was raging, abusive, rude, and aggressive. Doherty offered to get dressed and then present himself at the station, but the officers, after threatening to smash down the door, handcuffed him and dragged him out of the house in his dressing gown. At the same time, the police dropped the grooming investigation. They hadn't looked at his daughter's computer. A note by a detective inspector at the Hillingdon station later justified this decision by maintaining that there is no evidence of a crime capable of proof. Doherty believes that this conclusion could not be supported without examining the computer. The police maintain that they have established that the correspondent was only 15, had met Doherty's daughter, and was who he said he was. Doherty had proof that the calls he had made were not rude, abusive, raising, or aggressive. He had recorded them. "I have listened to the recordings. He remains patient and polite. Remarkably controlled for someone faced with alleged police indifference to what was happening to his daughter." The police failed to pass these recordings to the Crown Prosecution Service, so off to court he went. There, though she had signed a legal witness statement, the secretary admitted that her recollection of the call was hazy and he was acquitted, but had he not recorded them and meticulously documented everything else that happened, he might have been convicted. Having failed to interest the Crown prosecutors, Michael Doherty is about to launch a private prosecution for alleged perjury. It's the last hope he was holding anyone to count. Justice is impossible if we cannot trust the police forces to tell the truth. So, as you can see, false witnesses seem to be everywhere, and lies, even in such a crucial event in somebody's life. There are just a few stories. These are just a few stories or examples showing us that lies are really quite prevalent in our society. We conclude it even without seeing through the biblical data and God's commandments, in fact. It is because we hear and read about lies all the time, almost everyday basis. From the head of the state to extremely ordinary person, we hear about individuals' lies. As we are going to study the 9th commandment, we may need to see what it means by false witness, and there are a lot of things we need to see. If a testimony is not true, when it was given and was then known to be untrue by your witness, it is a false witness. All the words used in testimonies must carry common and ordinary meanings so that mutual parties understand the same. Some people may say certain things, and when they are saying that, they imply some other meanings attached to those vocabularies and so on, but they will later on say that, you know, they did not mean those things and so on. So sometimes ambiguity may be brought into the conversations and dealings with other individuals or even witnesses, testimonies and so on. Thus, in order to make a testimony as being truthful, questions must be clear and clearly understood by the witness, and the witness must make his answers clear and clearly understood by the questioner. If the question or the answer requires any interpretation, it must be done so, in order that the questioner or the witness does not intentionally or purposefully mislead the other party. And I think there is a law concerning perjury in England and Wales. It's a statutory offense, and it is created by Section 1 of the Perjury Act 1911. Section 1 of that act reads, it's a part of legal explanation, if any person lawfully sworn as a witness or as an interpreter in a judicial proceeding willfully makes a statement material in that proceeding which he knows to be false or does not believe to be true, he shall be guilty of perjury, and shall, on conviction thereof, on indictment, be liable to penal servitude for a term not exceeding 7 years, and so on. Now, as I have been doing before, I think I'd better give you some catechism materials from larger catechism questions again, before I'm going to go into the actual contents of the Ninth Commandment itself. Larger Catechism number 144 says this: what are the duties required in the Ninth Commandment? The answer is a bit long. It says this: the duties required in the Ninth Commandment, thou shalt not make a false witnesses against thy neighbors. The duties required in this commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. They are the duties. So we honor our neighbors' names, and we defend our name's reputation. And 145, what are the sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment? So question number 144 was a positive side of the commandment, and we are coming to the negative side of the commandment. What are the sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment? And in fact, it is longer than the positive side of the answer. The sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment are, or prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature. I don't know how to pronounce it. How does it pronounce? J-U-D-I-C-A-T-U-R-E. Is it judicature? Cature? No one teaches me? Okay. I feel relieved. I just consider it that you do not know it either. Giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, tale-bearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censoring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying, or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impart it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. That's the end of the answer. By just looking at examining those answers, we can see that this commandment requires a lot of the studies. In fact, if we really want to have an extensive study on this commandment. Let me begin with the first point, the general understanding and necessity of the commandment. First of all, the first point we may need to think about is the relationship with our neighbors. It talks about false witnesses against our neighbors. As we have seen and studied it so far, we have known that the whole purpose of the laws of God is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Of course, the first commandment is to love our God with all our might and strength and so on. But at the same time, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that is the purpose of the law. Giving false witness or giving false testimony against our neighbors or lying to or against them hurts and harms our neighbors. Therefore, we must not lie to and about them. It implicates a few things we may consider. We need to actively protect their names and reputations by not lying to and about them. We need to actively protect the honor and reputation of our neighbors' names. We must not use evil speeches or words against them, by which we may injure their names and their reputation. If we look into this matter from the other side of the command, we ought to faithfully assist others in order to protect their names and reputation. So, we are not just passively engaged in this matter as we obey God's commandment. Actively, we should be able to protect our neighbors' names and their reputations. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. And 7. We may want to read those two verses. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. Let's read it. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So we are not supposed to raise a false report. Besides that, we are not going to join those people who are giving false witnesses or unrighteous witness. Verse 7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not. For I will not justify the wicked. So that is a commandment. That is the command from God. Whatever the ways we injure our neighbors by our words or testimonies, whatever the ways we have injured our neighbors are wrong. We must show our love to our neighbors by not bearing false witnesses against them or about them. We don't participate in the lying businesses against our neighbors. And secondly, false witness brings God's displeasure upon us. That's why God has commanded his people not to give false witness against their neighbors. Psalm 101 verse 5 says, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." So he says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, God is going to cut him off. God's displeasure is mentioned here. Such displeasure against our false witnesses, false testimonies, implies that God hears our speeches and our words. The words that we are uttering are known to God. So based on those witnesses and testimonies and words, we are going to receive due payment, whether it's good or bad. We all know that there is a consequence upon every disobedience we show to God's commandment. If God is not able to know of our words and speeches, then how can he possibly justly judge us according to our words? And he knows every single word we are uttering. That gives us an awesome, seriousness of our thinking. I think it requires us to be very considerate and very serious when we utter our words. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, 36. Let's read it. "But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Amen. Every single word is going to be evaluated, and we are responsible, we are accountable for every single word we are uttering in the day of judgment. The divine displeasure also indicates that our words must be uttered in accordance with the very character of God, so that we are not, when we are giving false testimonies against our neighbors, actually we are offending our neighbors, but it does not stop there. We are offending our God. Therefore, what we say must be in accordance with the very character of God. It should be able to reflect God's character. Romans chapter 1 verses 29 to 31 says this, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Well, these verses are talking about those people who are giving endorsement to those people who are doing against God, which is going to result in God's divine wrath and punishment and judgment upon them. And so, when we see those individuals who are doing against God, we say, well, it's okay. Besides that, we approve what they are doing. And obviously that is a terrible thing. And verse 32, Paul says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." When people are doing not according to the instructions given by God, obviously what they are doing is wrong. And there is no approval from God against for those actions and deeds and so on. And speeches and words, according to the scriptures, will be scrutinized and evaluated, and they will be in subjection to God's divine judgment. Therefore, we must be very careful when we say the divine displeasure indicates that our words must be uttered in accordance with the very character of God. We do not want to offend our God through our words and speeches. And what are the implications of this commandment? I think there are a few things we can think of. First, the first thing that comes into my mind is that we ought to protect our neighbor's privacies. I think privacies are very important matters. I do consider privacies as very important things. You may be wondering how the commandment not to bear false witness is to protect somebody's privacy. It is because the slanderers often do disclose others' private and secret matters. And we do not want to do that. We do not want to disclose somebody's private issues and private matters unless that person wants to discuss the matters in open manner in public. And we are not going to talk about somebody's private matters. Proverbs 11, verse 13. I think this may be a good verse for our edification. Proverbs 11, 13. Let's read it. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Amen. I hope that we will keep that in our personal lives. We will not reveal the secrets of other people. I consider privacy very important. Whatever anyone confides with me and personally will not be disclosed. And I think it is the same with my wife as well. And privacy must be protected and kept. Then sometimes you may say, you may know about certain individuals' problems and so on. And sometimes you may say, wow, you know, this is a private matter, so I do not want to share it with pastor. Well, sometimes I hope that if it is not a great offense to you, I hope that you can share some of those issues with me as well, so that I can be concerned about them, I can pray for them, but definitely I will not disclose the private matters or secrets to anybody. And oftentimes between myself and my wife, there is a secret too. Sometimes a certain individual's private issues we keep to ourselves. So it's a promise that there will not be any disclosure of the private issues to other people from us. If you entrust us with your personal matters, it will not be disclosed. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 19 says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. What the second half of the verse says is that we must not associate ourselves with the slanderers, those people who are going to disclose our secrets. Words of gossipers not only injure our neighbors' names, but also deeply hurt them. Proverbs 18 verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. In this case, we may also think about backbiters. Behind us, some people are speaking against us. They are slanderers behind us. And with all those gossips and so on, people can be deeply hurt. When false accusations slanders and gossips are spread, they will eventually bring contentions and conflicts. It will destroy peaceful life. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." So there is no slanderer, there is no private matter revealers and disclosers, then there is no more strife. False witness includes spreading of false accusations or rumors. It includes any kind of slanderous words and speeches. And Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. 19:16 says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." It is noticeable that God puts the sin of slanders with the sin of murder in the same level, in fact. Lies and false accusations often bring fear and threats to innocent neighbors. Psalm 31 verse 13 says, "For I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." So when there are lies and false accusations and slanders and backbiting words and are going around, and if we hear them, obviously we are upset, but certain kinds of backbiting words actually can threaten us. They will put us into fear. And false witness includes bad or evil reports with an intention to kill the morale of our neighbors. The intention is there. I cannot but think of the reports given by the 12 spies of Israel in Numbers chapter 14, verse 36. It says, "And the man which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land." It is, I think, a case of defamation. God said that the promised land is a good land. God said that he was going to give the land to the children of Israel, and 12 spies were sent because of the request from the congregation. But when these people came back, they gave a evil report. In fact, with the report itself, they implied that it was not a good idea to go there, because those people in the land are giants, and if we compare with them, we are like locusts, and we are small grasshoppers, and so we cannot defeat them. There was an intention to discourage the people. It was a defamation against God. That was a false witness. Because of this report, the children of Israel began to show even more active and bold rebellions against God. It was a case about the promised land. However, there are many cases that people bring slanderous reports against other people. Maybe one of the good examples may be found from 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 27. In 2 Samuel, you can find a story about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a grandson of King Saul. And David was running away from his son's rebellious act, and he was running away. And when he was in rush to run away from his palace, and he was trying to flee away from the threats of his own son, Mephibosheth was not with him, but instead Mephibosheth's servant came out to the street while he was running away. And he provided food and kind words for David. And Mephibosheth was not present there. Well, when David was restored and when he came back, obviously he could have certain thoughts about Mephibosheth. Who is Mephibosheth? He was a grandson of King Saul. And Saul's son's name is Jonathan, and Jonathan's son is Mephibosheth. And in fact, if David did not become a king, this person was the successor to the throne. So in every way, from human perspective, she could be the threat to the throne, David's throne. So in that delicate situation, in fact, David received him into his palace and he treated him like one of his sons. And Mephibosheth was able to eat together with the princes. It was because David remembered Jonathan. But when David was in trouble, when David was in tribulation, he was about to lose his power from the throne, and Mephibosheth was not present. He did not show any compassion. He did not bring himself to King David and so on. So, in fact, there were a lot of potentially misunderstandable situations within this particular event. And 2 Samuel chapter 19 verse 27 says this: "And he hath slandered," Mephibosheth said, "his servant came out to David with food and kind words and so on. And Mephibosheth said, he hath slandered thy servant," Mephibosheth, "unto my lord king, the king David." So he said, "My servant actually slandered me, against me, to you. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." So David could have second thought about Mephibosheth. "I took you into my palace as if you are one of my sons, and I have been treating you so well. However, you have not shown any kindness in times of my troubles and so on. Probably inside of you, you are probably rejoicing over my afflictions." He could have thought that way. And besides that, Mephibosheth's servant gave kind of very unkind words about Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth said to King David, "My servant actually had slandered against me unto you. But now king has come, and you are like an angel, and whatever you want to do to me, please do it. And I'm ready to accept whatever treatment you are going to give to me." We do not know the real truth behind this story. Whether Mephibosheth was right, whether his servant was right, we do not know. However, when King David had to flee from Jerusalem, Mephibosheth did not send him off. And so when David returned, Mephibosheth came and said that his servant slandered against him, and he defended his innocence. Well, we do not know exactly what happened in that event. But there are times people give evil reports about us with an intention to hurt us or to harm us, to injure us. And that is a breach of the ninth commandment. You know, there are times, I think, at times we cannot but give evil reports because that may be an honest report. But I think intention is quite important. We do not want to give evil reports to others concerning other people with an intention to, you know, hurt them. Evil words only show our evil hearts against our neighbors. The reason that we are uttering evil and sinful words is because we are evil inside of us. Proverbs 26 verses 24 and 25 say this: "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips." He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. Even though his speech sounds okay, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Third, I cannot but say that God is very intimate with us as we think about this commandment. The reason is because he hears all the words we utter. He knows whether we are truthful or not. Every single word, every single statement, every single speech we make, God knows whether we are speaking truthfully or not. That much God knows everything about us. How can we say that he is in distance? How can he say that he does not and cannot know of us, as, you know, while God is able to judge every single word we are uttering? Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 36 says, "And the burden of the Lord shall he mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden." Every man's word shall be his burden. "For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." God not only hears our words, but also sees our hearts behind the words. So not only he hears our words, but he sees our hearts coming together with our words. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Psalm 15 verse 2 says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." So when a person walks uprightly and works righteousness, he speaks the truth, not just on his lips, but in his heart. Some 2 Chronicles 19 verse 9 says, "And he charged them, saying, Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart." The all-knowing God will punish the evil ones. So Psalm 101 verse 5, I think we read it before, but let me read it again, says, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." Proverbs 19 verse 5 says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Then one of them is listed in verse 19, Proverbs 6. It says, "A false witness that speaketh lies." Then fourth, the truthfulness of our words is also dependent on our truthfulness to every word of God. So the truthfulness of our words depend on the truthfulness of God's word. Even though we say that what we have said is right, however, what we have said is against or in contrary to the word of God, then it is not truthful. The word of God is the foundation of our good words. And good or bad is going to be measured based on God's own measurement. It does not depend on our subjective views, whether we have spoken good things or bad things. It is in subjection to the evaluations according to the word of God. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, probably this verse is a very good verse to read because we are very familiar to this one. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay, let's read it. The word of, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Amen. So I think within the context of the ninth commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 becomes really lively. It comes with life. It says we are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And so our words must be based on the word coming out of God's own mouth. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Based on the truth of God, we ought to speak to our neighbors truthfully and judge various matters very fairly. Zechariah chapter 8 verse 16 says, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." And Leviticus 19 verse 15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." And also, this particular commandment, I think, discourages our sometimes practice of employing ambiguity in our speeches, in our words. So in other words, we do not know whether we are saying yes or no. So somewhere ambiguity is shown so that people cannot know what we are trying to say. When we are coming to tell the truth, ambiguity must be removed from our words and our expressions. Of course, in some cases, I guess ambiguity is a way of speech. However, when we are coming to tell the truth, there is no ambiguity allowed. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18, Paul said, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay." Yea, yea, nay, nay. There is a clarity in speeches. Fifth, we must take conscious efforts to curb our bad words and speeches. It implies that we would be able to discern evil and bad words from good and honest words. Without knowing it, how can we remove those bad and evil words from us? In order to use proper speeches, proper words in our speeches, we should be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. Proverbs 14 verse 15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but prudent man looketh well to his going." So we need to make a right discernment. This consciousness comes from a very truth that we must build ourselves up in good words. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 17 says, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." 3 John verse 12 says, "Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself." What a commendation of such a person, of a man. "Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record that ye know that our record is true." We must be determined to speak the truth. Ephesians 4 verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Sometimes, you know, it's a bit irony. Religion can make his followers the most serious hypocrites. And so religion alone and or religious zeal alone will not remove the sin of lies. What am I talking about? Sometimes when there are certain reproaches or kind of things that may produce some evil reports concerning our faith, concerning our religion, concerning our church, we hide them. We put them under the carpet as if there is no problem. And their contention, our contention is that we need to honor and protect the name of our religion. But in the name of religion, what we are doing is actually lies. And we are giving out false testimonies of us. We are not who we are, actually. We are being said, what is being said about us is not true. So sometimes religion can be a great pretext for lies and hypocrisies. And so we have to be very, very careful. In fact, that is really bad. You know, there are a lot of evil practices within Christian churches. That is just, I think, an honest evaluation. But thing is that in the name of God's grace, in the name of God's mercy, instead of dealing with all those problems, we are putting all those things under the carpet. As a result, we are becoming just a bunch of religious hypocrites, which is not right. It is interesting, if you look at Acts chapter 6, verse 13, we know that the Jewish religious leaders were anti-Christ, so they were against Christ. That's why they killed Jesus on Calvary's cross. And they thought that he was a blasphemer, and they thought that he was a person who was misleading the people into untruth, and so on. So because of the religious reasons, they killed Jesus. So religion can be a very dangerous weapon if it is not properly understood and interpreted. So the Jewish people's primary contention, conflict with Jesus, was obviously religious. So in order to protect their religion, in fact, they killed their Messiah. And then later on, disciples of Jesus went out and they began to preach and so on. And so one of them was obviously Stephen. And Stephen was a faithful witness for Christ Jesus. And they wanted to remove such a pain, such a germ from Jewish society, and they wanted to get rid of him forever so that the Jewish religion is not going to be harmed or hurt, contaminated by Christian faith. So what did they do? Acts 6:13. Let's read it. Acts 6:13. Shall we read it together? And set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Isn't it interesting? In order to protect their, you know, spiritual and religious purity, they are even willing to set up false witnesses against such a godly man of God. And eventually, they led him to death. I wonder sometimes, I'm just wondering sometimes whether our churches are doing exactly the same thing today. That's why, in fact, we are killing ourselves. In the name of religion, we are doing all kinds of unlawful, unchristian things. And in fact, truthfulness and justice are not found within Christian churches. It is quite interesting, you know, when everything goes well within Christian churches, it seems that there is no problem. But when there is a triggering kind of point, and when problems begin to be developed within Christian churches, we will see all kinds of evilness of human nature. And finally, we see that a lot of things were actually under the carpets, and we have never dealt with those serious problems of falsehood. So let us be very careful, okay? I think we have to be very sometimes harsh against ourselves when it comes to a matter of evaluation and making proper judgment about us. And I think oftentimes we are very kind toward us and about us, but we are very harsh toward other people. But I think it should be, you know, the other way around. So let us not deceive ourselves in the name of religion. And I think if we have a right religion, and all the more, we should be able to dig the things out, and all the bad things must be removed with truest sense of confession and repentance, and we should be able to make corrections, rather than setting up false witnesses by getting those faithful people removed from our sin. We try to find some sort of peace, which is not peace. Then we must confess our sins clearly. True confession glorifies God. Sometimes we are wondering how to glorify God. You know, people do ask me how to glorify God. This is one of the ways to glorify God. Joshua chapter 7 verse 19 says, the chapter 7 is about Achan. Achan stores some of the things that he was not supposed to touch. Things that belong to God, he took and he hid some of those things. Because of that, the children of Israel suffered with God's judgment. And here, finally, he was caught. 7:19. Would you like to read it together? And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. True confession, genuine confession, does glorify God. Justice must be served because of true confession is made. So Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 4 says, therefore the law is slack and judgment doth never goeth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Justice must be served and uprightness must be honored and respected. And any act that justifies the evil, condemns the righteous, is obviously wrong. And that is sin. And that sin has to be confessed. Proverbs 17 verse 17 says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And dishonesty in sin brings consequences upon ourselves. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Seventh, we ought to pray for our improvement or development in using good and sound words. We need to practice, I think, to use good, healthy, and sound, and edifying words. Then, biblical commands. Let me just quickly go through it. What are the commands God gives to us through this commandment? First, it is good to protect our neighbor's name, good names, by not bearing false witness. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Good name is important. Reputation, good reputation is, integrity is important. Second, we ought to cultivate our inner man to be sanctified. So we need to cultivate it. You may want to read Philippians 4, 8, and maybe we'll read it. We have been reading it a few times during our YAF studies, but this is such a good verse. Proverbs 4:8. Let's read it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. It talks about our discipline of our inner virtues, our character. And think on those things. So what we think makes who we are. And what sort of thoughts do you have in your mind? That's who you are. So if you have unclean, impure, and worldly thoughts in your mind, that's who you are. If you are thinking about spiritual things, godly things, and virtuous things, that's who you are. So we need to improve ourselves by sanctifying our inner man. Third, in order to control our words, the most important thing is that we need to control our anger. You know, there is no man who does not have an anger. I think there is an anger, and I think this is one of the faculties that God has given to us. And if we properly use it, it will make us holy. If we use it properly, then obviously it will make us a mature man, a mature person. However, if we misuse anger, then it will make us very miserable. And anger can destroy a lot of things. And quite often, the misuse of anger makes us ashamed of ourselves as well. And I can testify it because my family is here. I sometimes fail to control my anger. Oh, how bad that is. It is that's why it is pretty hard for a preacher to speak about these matters before family without making the confession. So I confessed. Fourth, recognize the evilness of lying tongue. There has to be a clear recognition. And fifth, silence can be truly gold at times. Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind. What does it mean? Well, sometimes some people think that they have to say about everything because they know them. But you know, we are not required to say everything that we know. We may answer the questions, direct questions based on our knowledge, but we do not have to tell everything to everybody about everything that we know. He says, a fool uttereth all his mind. Sixth, we ought to edify our neighbors, not to destroy them. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh the evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh the evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, we ought to edify other people rather than we are going to be a judge of other people and we will destroy them. So, speak not evil one of another, brethren. So he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speak evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So we will encourage our brethren with our words and speeches, and we will edify them. The ninth commandment urges us to actively protect our name and our neighbor's name positively. And we will do everything to protect their honor and integrity. We are not going to use evil words in our speeches. And let us remember that every word that we utter is remembered by God and will be evaluated by God. And we will be accountable for every single word we utter. Then just think briefly. What sort of vocabularies have you used? What sort of words have you used? What sort of speeches have you made against other people? Maybe that will give us some time to think about ourselves. And I hope that we will honor the seventh commandment by employing edifying words for our brethren. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.